Thank you, Jesus, once again that we get to be in your word, in your house, with your people on that precious day, Sunday, that we celebrate because you rose from the dead and you are not one that was held by the grave. You conquered death. You've conquered every foe, and we just trust, God, that that will continue, and we know that, we get to spend eternity with you. Help us while here on earth, do the work that you provided for us and be the people that you're designing us to be. I pray that we won't quench your Holy Spirit and that we can shine in a dark world, light that will draw people to you. Thank you that we get to pray in the holy and precious and eternal name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm pushing a button here and it's been turned off, so that's useless. There we go. All right. Last week we looked at this verse, James 5:13. If you're wanting to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1848. I think before I do that, though, there were a couple of prayer requests that I was remiss in not remembering. So Kim McCullough, I don't know if any of you know her. She's a teacher, a math science teacher over at the school. Lost her mom. Her mom went away to be with Jesus. And as happy as we can be that her mom's out of pain, it's painful for the family. So be in prayer for them. The memorial for that service won't be until July 16th. They've got some family that's pretty far stretched and needed to be able to find a way to get back here a second time. Many of them were able to make it and say their goodbyes, but it's a time that family's grieving. And then Joanne?
Yeah, Joanne Downey is our neighbor, and she's 80 years old. She has osteoporosis. She fell and broke her hip. They were able to repair it, and then she went into rehab and was doing really well, and she's like pain fever, has pneumonia, and an abscess from the osteoporosis, which is in her jaw. And so that's inoperable, so all they can do is keep it at bay with antibiotics. She hopes to be able to go back to rehab here pretty soon.
Okay.
She needs prayer.
So let's all just lift those two requests up right now. Father, for Joanne, we know that we've just heard a report, and nothing in that report is news to you, God. And we trust that you, the great healer, the one that can lift people up, will be there with her, give her comfort, give her strength. But Lord, if it's your will, and I know that you are a God that can heal, pray for total healing, that even the osteoporosis can be conquered, and just trust, Lord, that as you will, this will take place. In the meantime, thank you that she has neighbors that love and care for her, and I pray that will grow and continue through these tough times. Help her to make it back to rehab soon and back to full strength and some resemblance of a conquering and successful life. For Kim and her family, Anya and the rest of them, God, I just pray that you'll comfort them during this time of loss and bring them peace to know that Grandma, Mom is with you and is beyond suffering, that she's enjoying a new body, a new creation, and just pray that the grief will be turned to joy somehow, and that there will be peace through all of this grieving process. We ask these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So last week we were in verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? And we recognize that as a rhetorical question. In this world you will have trouble. So is anyone among you in trouble? Yeah. Is anyone happy? Well, let them pray if they're in trouble, okay? So prayer is the response. Talking to God is the response for trouble. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And so we've got this situation, whether you're in trouble, whether you're going through trials, tribulations, persecution, whatever it is, or you're happy and things are going well, talk to God. And I think King David was one of those that set a perfect example for us in that. He wasn't perfect in very many ways. He had all kinds of issues. But in the ability to turn to God. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because he lived a perfect life. It wasn't because of his wonderful example he was setting for his kids. It was because when he did commit adultery, when he did commit murder, when he did do all of the different things that he did, he turned to God. When he was happy, he would write psalms of praise, and we have many of those in the book of Psalms. When he was upset, he would write different types of psalms. He would write all kinds of psalms. When he felt attacked by his enemies and he wanted his enemies to be dead, he would write about that and sing about it. Everything he did, as you read through the Psalms, he's going through every possible emotion that you can imagine. So as you're going through those emotions, sometimes the Psalms are a good place to just hang out and let David's Psalms help us learn to communicate with God in our anger, in our frustration, in our joy, in our happiness, in our suffering, in whatever we're going through. We can go to God and we can say, yeah, God, I really, really would like my enemies to be dead, but not my will, but yours. I turn it all over to you. I know that you're going to do a better job than I can at that sort of thing. And so David sets that example. James, the little brother of Jesus here, is just probably remembering a lot of the things that he was learning, maybe not immediately with his brother as he's growing up. But, you know, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus keeps sneaking away to pray. He spends time with his Father. If Jesus needed to do that, obviously we need to. And I'm sure James got to see all that. When his brother was happy, he was probably, you know, Jesus is at the table singing psalms of praise for the great meal that his mom Mary had fixed. And then when he's frustrated and people are coming after him, what does he do? He just turns to the Father. Father, I can't do anything except through you. And so Jesus set this perfect example. James sees that, and so he writes about it to the scattered Christians. Anybody who's in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray a different way. Sing praises. Now we come to the next section, which, I'll be honest, is going to be a little bit difficult. I've been in a lot of churches that interpret this different ways. Is anyone among you sick? It's clear. Is anyone sick among us? Kathy Sullivan's not able to be here this morning because she's struggling through some things. How many of you have been to the doctor for more than just a regular checkup over the last year? You know, so it's like things happen and people get sick around us. And here's what James says, which is a little bit different. You know, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise. If you're sick, anyone's among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. There's this community thing going on. This doesn't say that the elders need to know who everybody is and how they're doing and get out there and find them. This isn't an elder search looking for people that are sick. By the way, in Scripture, when you see the word elder, it's another name for bishop or pastor. Those are kind of all synonyms in Scripture. So, and even though it seems that I'm the only pastor here in this church, God is the true shepherd. He's the pastor, and I'm the under-shepherd. I really want my anointing to be from Him. I think anybody that's sick would want anointing from Jesus more than from me. I would hope that you see the difference. I think Scripture teaches plurality of elders for each local body. And it would be good to have multiple pastor teachers, even in a small congregation. So, you know, if you feel called to that, Paul tells Timothy, if you believe that's something you should do, if you seek that, you seek a good thing, a good work. So, not something to hide from. And I'm always willing to step aside and let others teach as well. You know, if God's calling you to teach, don't let me be the one that's keeping you from doing it. But here the elders are asked by the sick person, could you please come? Well, why wouldn't the sick person go to them? Because they're too sick. In the Greek, this is the kind of sickness that it's everything else has been tried. They're bedridden somehow. Nowadays, we would send them to a hospital or a rehabilitation center somewhere where they wouldn't be able to really go anyplace. In early Bible days, they would be at home with their families. And then the elders would go to them. And they would pray over them and anoint them with oil. And it's like simultaneously the way the Greek's written here. They're doing that at the same time together in the name of the Lord. Because we know that I can't go and say, be healed in the name of Tony. That's silliness. But in the name of the Lord, he's our healer. He's the one that heals. So the prayer is in the name of the Lord. The healing, if it takes place, is in the name of the Lord. The anointing is something that some people look at and they think, well, maybe that's a formula that we need to follow. James says, you know, if we just take this verse, this sounds like okay. And then the next verse is even more encouraging. It sounds like you can just go find sick people, pray for them, anoint them with oil, and they're going to be healed. In the name of Jesus, you got to get that part in there too. So people come up with this and they think this is a formula. Well, when you watch through the Gospels, Jesus goes to some people. If we want to find a formula, you find a blind person, you're going to spit on the ground and make mud with your spit and stick it in their eye. And then they'll be healed. Well, I don't think that's a prescriptive thing that Scripture's talking about. This is how we pray for people and this is how we bring healing. Jesus did different things different ways. Sometimes in Scripture, you want to be healed? Go dunk yourself in a river. Find a dirty river down there and go dunk yourself in it a few times. You know, there's different things. Sometimes Jesus said, just go and tell the priests that you're healed. These lepers come to him. Just go report to the priests that you're healed. And they realize on the way to the priest that they actually are healed. And one guy comes back and thanks Jesus for it. The rest of them go on their happy way. But it's like Jesus didn't do it the same every single time. And I don't think he does the same every time as well. I'm going to click to verse 15 here. I may come back to 14 again. But the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And then it throws this other thing in there, which is kind of maybe confusing. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Sometimes people are sick because they've sinned. There's an if there. It's not saying everybody that's sick has sinned and that's why they're sick. That's not the thing at all. In fact, when the disciples saw somebody that was sick, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He's this way because God's glory is going to be shown through the healing. So we don't know necessarily how things are working and what's going on. When you look at the book of Job, his friends all decided, after they'd sat there being a good comfort for him and an encouragement for 7 days, that was a good thing. If you have a sick friend, just go spend time with him. That ministry of presence is huge. They spent 7 days with him, and I'm sure he was encouraged through that. But then they opened their mouths, and it became a little discouraging. They started explaining to him that, you know, anybody that's as sick as you are must have done something terrible. And God's punishing you. And they spent lots and lots of chapters, it's a long book, explaining to him all the things that he must have done wrong. And he defends himself, but he keeps turning back to God. You know, he does get obviously pretty distraught and frustrated. Part of his prayer to God is, I wish that I had never been born. I wished I'd never seen daylight. But when he gets to the end, he humbles himself before the Lord. God explains to him that you know, you weren't sick because of sin, and I'm going to bless you beyond any imaginable blessing. And he at the end of Job, gets the double blessing. And so we look at this, obviously, when we're looking through the entirety of Scripture, we're not going to just take one verse out and say this is a verse that we're going to build doctrine on. Look at all the rest of them as well. And then, because I believe Scripture is true, all Scripture is true, I can look at this and say the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Well, the way that that's been interpreted a lot of times is people have prayed for someone, they didn't get well, and so then the preacher blames the person for not having enough faith. Here's the problem with that. In this passage, it's the elder's faith. That's the way that the syntax works in the Greek. So the prayer offered in faith, if the elders are coming and praying and anointing in the name of Jesus, and that person doesn't get well, I can't blame that person for it. If we're going to try to take that literally, because, okay, they didn't get healed, so it must have been a lack of faith. Well, it's not a lack of their faith. It's a lack of my faith. That's kind of condemning, isn't it? And unfortunately, I knew a guy that was in a wheelchair. He still is. I see him every once in a while when we're in Tacoma. We bump into him. And Jim has struggled. He's been in this chair since birth. Well, not in that chair. He keeps growing out of chairs and whatnot. But he's never been able to walk. And he loves Jesus. And he knows when he gets to heaven, he's going to be able to have a new body that gets to run and jump and do everything he's always wanted to do. But he's had people during his lifetime explain to him that, you know, if you really had faith, you could get up out of that chair and walk. That's cruel. If it's God's plan that he can get up out of that chair and walk, praise God. Let's watch it and rejoice and enjoy it. But if he's in the chair, he's in the chair. Paul himself, Apostle Paul, that wrote about half of the New Testament, prayed that an ailment would be removed from him. He prayed a bunch of times. And God said no. And so he recognized that this thorn in the flesh was actually going to help him be a better person. Paul is accused of being haughty and kind of a know-it-all type person by some people, even historically now. Can you imagine if he hadn't have had any difficulties in his life? How much pride would have just swelled out of that head? Look at me, I wrote half the New Testament. Look at me, I healed people. Look at me. You know what? Sometimes God needs to kind of keep us in check with our experiences. In the entire book of James here, James starts out with talking about, you know, when you're facing trials and troubles and things, rejoice because you know it's going to make you stronger and better. I would love it if I could go and pray with somebody one time and they were healed, they could get up out of that bed, start walking, have good balance, have eyesight, you know, all of those things. For one thing, it would make it so that I wouldn't have to visit hospitals as often. I don't really like hospitals. But God has a different plan, and I've watched many, many people be prayed for according to this method, and they're not healed. So then I struggle with, what does this mean? It says, prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The Lord will save them, it says in other translations. The Lord's going to make them whole. How does that happen? My Aunt Rita that passed away, she's had Alzheimer's for a number of years. She hasn't recognized who I was. Her family was able to keep her home and work with her and care for her. Thankfully, you know, she was sweet and kind the whole time. Sometimes people have dementia or Alzheimer's, things like that, and they get angry and mean. We don't know how the brain works. There's a lot of things going on. Aunt Rita stayed sweet and kind the whole time. I'd go and spend a tiny little bit of time with her, and she's like, "Do I know you?" "Well, it's nice to meet you." She was always kind. You could meet her fresh and new many times. Wasn't a problem. I never felt offended that she couldn't remember who I was, because I know when she could remember, she was knitting socks, things, and hats, and she was a busy lady. She was a town clerk in Ruston for over 30 years. Sharp mind. It hurts a little bit to watch somebody start to lose that when they're here on earth. But I know that when she passed a few weeks ago, she was made whole. She was raised up. She is with our Redeemer. She's complete. And I don't think my cousins and brothers and sisters and everyone that's involved would have wanted her to be healed that way necessarily. My preference would have been that she was made whole here on earth and we get to keep her for a whole lot longer. doesn't work out that way sometimes. Because I believe Scripture is true and it's going to match reality, when I look at something in the real world, people are prayed for and they're not healed and raised up the way we think of it, how do we make that work together? And just from the balance of Scripture, my best effort is to recognize that followers of Jesus will be made whole when they meet Jesus face to face for eternity. But this appears to be, no matter how we try to stretch it and explain it, it appears to be that they will be made whole and lifted up here in the physical realm. And that's what makes it a little hard. Now, I have seen people prayed for and lifted up. I've seen people that had issues that the doctors have determined, you know, there's no fix for this, and they've been prayed for, and they go back to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, it's not there, I must have made a bad diagnosis. Miracles happen still. God is still on the throne. God still can determine when and how and who. So I think we do need to approach prayer of faith with, let's go into it believing that God can and will heal somebody. Now, another explanation is the elders are in such good communication with the Father that they only pray His will. So they know exactly when they do pray for healing that that person will be healed. And maybe that's part of why the part about the if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. If somebody's sinned, you know, confess your sins, you know you're going to be forgiven. So maybe during that interview that the elders have with the sick person when they're called to that sick person's home, they talk about a lot of things. They talk about the illness. They talk about life in general. They talk about where's your heart with God and things like that. So part of wholeness and healing would be forgiveness. I haven't got this all worked out. I wish that I could tell you I totally understand this and this is how you should understand it. But I can't lie to you about that. This is something that is a little bit different than the reality that I am observing. Now, I do know people can be healed. If there's sick among us, call for the elders. Call for me and maybe I can find another pastor friend or some of you as well and we can go together, go to someone's house or hospital or wherever they are in their sickness. Pray over them in the name of Jesus. Anoint them with oil. Now, there's nothing fanciful in the oil. Again, that's something that gets debated amongst biblical scholars. Because sometimes oil was used as a medicinal purpose, you know, when that Good Samaritan met the guy on the side of the road and he was pretty beat up, he applied oil and wine and then brought him to the hotel for care. So there may be some medicinal purpose in oil, but that's not really how this is worded. In the Scripture also, sometimes oil is you know, for a royalty or king or somebody like that, someone's anointed, a priest might be anointed with a particular duty or responsibility or blessing or authority with the anointing of oil. Maybe some of that is here as well. I don't know. I just, for the best that I can tell, it's a symbolic thing that you're coming and you're anointing them with oil. Did Jesus anoint everybody with oil that he was healing? He didn't. But James is saying that's what we would do. James probably saw his brother do this somewhere. James probably also understands this to be the responsibility of the elders in the church. James was an elder in the church. He would go to the sick and would pray. And a lot of church history does indicate that a number of those people were healed. There were also people that were martyred, though, and were killed. So it's like, in this world, you will have trouble. We combine that with prayer of faith. And we understand that God is still the one that's in control. Just going back a few verses, it was, you know, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, right? If it's the Lord's will, we'll do such and such. And so as we look at Scripture as a whole, looking at everything in context, I see that there's going to be some healing. I see that there's going to be forgiveness. I see that there's going to be salvation and wholeness. But matching that with what we know in the world and what we know from all of the rest of Scripture, people still get sick and die. It happens. Not everyone that's prayed for is healed in the way that we would like to see them healed. So, wish I had a more definitive, boom, you know, let's follow this formula. You know anybody that's sick? We can take care of that. Love to say we could. I know who can. God can and will. And this whole concept of forgiveness, if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. You know, if they've sinned, they've talked about it. It's like, you know, we've sinned. Okay. Next verse is going to talk about confessing to one another. Confession is really kind of a beautiful thing where you lay your soul and your heart bare and you say, I'm not worthy, but I know one that is. And he will bring salvation. He will make me whole. There's hope in this, and I don't want any of you to think that because somebody's sick that's the end, and just because a doctor has declared a certain thing. I think sometimes, you know, I appreciate doctors. A lot of them do excellent work, but it feels like sometimes doctors are proclaiming a curse on somebody. When I worked as a teacher, some of the parents would tell stories of the first time that their child had been diagnosed with autism. And they'd get in a room with a bunch of experts, and these experts would explain to them that your child will never do this, this, this. They'd come up with a list. And they're different, and maybe we should just institutionalize them. One dad said after he listened to all that, he looked at the doctors and the experts in the room, and he says, well, I guess you don't have anything to do to help me. See you later. And he walked out. And by the time I met his little son, Kevin was 3 when I met him. When Kevin was 5, he was in a regular kindergarten class. He was very talkative, and he was speaking in complete sentences and doing everything the other kids were doing, in some ways better than they were doing it. Yeah, he was different. There was no question about that. This little dude, when he was 2 or 3 years old, decided he liked briefcases. He'd seen somebody that was a businessman carrying a briefcase, so he had to get a briefcase, wouldn't carry a lunchbox, come to school, 3-year-old with his briefcase, open it up, and he's got all his cool stuff in it. He'd have toys in there. He'd have things that he wanted to interact with during the day. His dad didn't accept the curse that these doctors tried to place on their son. He and his wife said, no, we don't accept that. They knew Jesus. They prayed over Kevin every day. They were out in the parking lot of the school one day, and it's pouring down rain, and they're out there praying with Kevin. And I said, you know, you don't have to stand in the rain to do this. He says, well, it's public school. I wasn't sure I could come in and pray. I said, come on into the hallway, the classroom, wherever you want to. You have a right to pray. Sometimes in Kevin's little briefcase, he'd open that up, and there'd be a little storybook about Jesus and some of the miracles. And that would become part of circle time, and I could do that as a public school teacher because it was child-generated. Kevin was a pleasure to have in class. A kid that the doctors had said would never be able to interact with others, would never be able to talk, would never be able to do so many things. I haven't seen Kevin for a lot of years, but I'm sure that he's still thriving and doing well because he had a support system. And he has a God, a Jesus, that is bigger than any diagnosis a doctor can lay on somebody. I do believe in healing. I've seen it. It doesn't happen the way we want it every single time. When we put that together with this, our job is to just go to the sick and pray in the name of Jesus. And it's never going to be my responsibility to heal somebody. That's easy. It's off my shoulders. Who does the healing? It's in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is a great physician. He's the one that makes those good things happen. the prayer of faith, and we'll talk about that more over the next couple of weeks. Because James is going to tell us about somebody in the Old Testament that, as we read the story, he's one of those that's like, okay, well, he's kind of like a super spiritual person, and that's why he was able to do what he did. And James refers to Elijah and says, you know, he was a man just like us. Don't sell yourself short. In the power of God, in the name of Jesus, you can do great things. A man just like us. Not somebody that was super spiritual or super this or super that. God uses average, normal, weak people to do great things. Thank you, Jesus. We bow our knees before you because we know that you are the King of Kings. Love to look forward to the day where we can throw our crowns at your feet and say, thank you so much. And you look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. We love the relational contact that we get to have with you here on earth, but so much look forward to even closer and better spiritual oneness with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have conquered death, that you can conquer sickness, and you can bring health and salvation and forgiveness. Thank you that you are who you are. Help us to learn to know you more. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we'll close this a cappella, I think, this time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, thank you. We'll let the kids know that we're done. And